How many of you here can sing? How many of you just make a joyful noise? Right. You're a little reluctant to raise your hand like I was going to recruit you to stand up here and sing. I am looking forward to heaven. And you're going to say, who's that guy over there singing all the time? That's going to be me, because I can't sing here, but I will be able to sing there. And I'm looking forward to that. Well, I'm glad you're here tonight. It's always a blessing to see you. And this is our first Friday night together. And looking forward and excited about next week. And we're going to be getting a little deeper into Bible prophecy. But tonight we're looking at Daniel 4. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you did your homework, but shame on you if you didn't. I hope you did read Daniel chapter 4. I think you need to be at table 13. You see, what I did is table 13. In every meeting, it seems like table 13 has all the troubled children at it. And because I love this lady so much, I went back there and I brought 13 and put it at this table. All right, enough foolishness. Let's pray together and get started. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your wonderful care. I want to thank you for these young people, dear Lord, that have consecrated their gifts and their talents to you. We thank you, dear Lord, that they can sing to the honor and glory of heaven. I pray now, dear Father, that as we delve into Daniel chapter 4, that you will give us wisdom and understanding. Oh, Father, we're earthen vessels, and we need you to put your hands upon us and form us and shape us into that which would give glory and honor to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to go back to Daniel chapter 3 that we covered last night. And I'd like to go to Daniel chapter 3 and verse 25. It's a very interesting verse. He says, look, he answered, I see how many men loose. Four men loosed walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now, some translations say the form of the fourth is like the Son of God's. But I like this translation, the New King James. And so we're going to stick with that tonight. And I have a question. How did Nebuchadnezzar know who the Son of God was, or what he would even look like, or what he would even be like? Have you ever thought about that when you read Daniel chapter 4? I mean, we're talking about the pre-incarnate Christ that entered into that fiery furnace with those young men. I'd like to explore this question for just a few moments, because what I want us to see is that Christ is in the Old Testament. He is the Christ of the whole Bible. He's not a Johnny come lately that appears as number 42 in Matthew, and that's the beginning, that somehow or another God the Father created this individual that would simply die for us. I want you to see that he has always been and will always be. And the sacrifice that he made was real, far beyond our comprehension. So how did Nebuchadnezzar know? In Daniel 2 and verse 47, he has an experience through Daniel with this Lord of Lords and King of Kings. The king answered Daniel and said, truly, your God is the God of what? Gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. So we see that Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2, this pagan idol worshiper, unconverted man, at least with his lips, begins to say that your God, Daniel, is greater than the other gods. Now, we might sit back and say, well, you know, this is lame. He should have gotten it. This shows us the patience of God, ladies and gentlemen. You know, we can get caught up in Daniel, the rise and fall of empires and beasts and horns, and all of that stuff is important. But we do not want to miss the conversion process that is taking place. And by the way, the last time I checked, Daniel, the book of Daniel, is in the Old Testament, right? You see, some people believe that the folks in the Old Testament were saved by works and the people in the New Testament are saved by grace. Let us put that to an end tonight. We're saved through one method and one method alone, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ, period. That's it. People in the Old Testament couldn't kill enough animals to earn salvation. We'll talk about the sanctuary one evening. But we have Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2 being introduced to God. Now, I can imagine that Daniel loved Nebuchadnezzar. What do you think? I think he did. In fact, I think that Daniel's heart longed for the conversion of all those that he came in contact with. And if we're true Christians, and I'm not assuming everybody here is a Christian, I don't know. But if you are a true Christian and you've taken on the name of Christ, then you are a disciple of Jesus. And your heart should long for people to accept Christ, your best friend, as their Savior. And then as we look a little further, I find that Daniel and his friends revealed the character of God in their daily lives. These young men were not playing games. They were in a foreign land. They were in a dangerous place. They were surrounded by pagan worship. They were surrounded by vice of every kind. They were faced with temptation after temptation. But because of their relationship with Christ, they were able to stand. They had made a choice that they were going to serve the living God, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And ladies and gentlemen, you can't serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and not radiate His kindness and His love. Or I should say, you can't hide it. People will know that you're different. Not just to be different, but you are different because of your relationship with Him. I believe these young men, in their duties, they did it to the glory of God. They prayed every day. They had a devotional life every day. They were not some, favorite preacher, C.D. Brooks would say, they were not namby-pamby. They were the real thing. The real thing. Now, it's interesting to note that Daniel has a vision. And let's fast forward to chapter 10 of Daniel. And I want you to notice something here. In Daniel 10 and verse 4. Now, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked. And behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with what? Gold. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire. It goes on to say, and his arms and his feet were like burnished bronze in color. And I like this, and the sound of his words were like the voice of a multitude. Who is this being? Now, the only way that I know to explain this is to go to a vision that John has in the book of Revelation. And I want you to just do some comparison, comparing. In John's vision, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 12, then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, notice the words that are used, one like the Son of Man, Son of Man, Son of God, same thing. Clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. He goes on to say in verse 4, his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. That's the word. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive for how long? Forevermore, amen. And I have the keys of Hades, or the grave, and of death." If we were to do a comparison between what Daniel saw and what John saw, it almost sounds like they saw the same being. Now, we know that in the book of Daniel, it would be the pre-incarnate Christ. You know what that incarnation thing means, right? God becomes man and he veils his divinity with his humanity. I think it's a good possibility what Daniel saw and experienced was Christ. I know for sure that his friends met Christ in the fiery furnace, but I believe that they met Christ every day through a personal devotional life. Now, this leads us back to a question that we were looking at last night. Why wasn't Nebuchadnezzar destroyed by the fire? Why don't you think about that for a second? Why wasn't he destroyed by the fire? Remember in Daniel 3:26, then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." We know that his mighty men were burned, they were charcoal, they were barbecued, they were smoking, and Nebuchadnezzar standing right there next to their bodies. The fiery furnace had not cooled down, and he was not destroyed. Far more than earthly fire there, ladies and gentlemen. I believe that the God of heaven, his Son Christ, was calling Nebuchadnezzar, drawing him to the light of truth. Now, we found on opening night that 2 Peter 1:19 gives us an insight into prophecy and the ministry of Christ and why prophecy was given. In fact, all of heaven has been poured out to save our souls, folks. That's it. Everything that could be given has been given to save us. Before we move any further, I would like to share this one little thing. When I was growing up, I had a tinge of red hair. And I was a rascal. And I stayed in trouble. In fact, I got to where, you know, life wasn't any fun unless I was in trouble. And I can remember as a young child, I would get into trouble, but sometimes while I was in trouble, I would get hurt. And I would come to my mother, you know, 7, 8 years old. Oh, I'm, you know, well, what were you doing? Well, I was doing such and such. She says, well, you see, you were doing wrong, Stevie. And God is punishing you. So what kind of view do you think I had of God growing up? A God that was just waiting for me to make a mistake so that he could punish me. So I grew up through my teenage years thinking, you know, if there really is a God, you know, I kind of got over the Santa Claus thing when I caught my mom and dad putting the bicycle together on Christmas Eve. So then I began to doubt later on if there was truly a God in heaven and got into drugs and alcohol, et cetera, et cetera. But always carried in the back of my mind that God was a vengeful dictator sitting on a throne ready to get you. In fact, that kind of thought is reinforced with the insurance companies, right? You know, lightning strikes your house and what happens? It's an act of the devil? No, what do they call it? An act of God. That's right, an act of God. So often we have a misunderstanding or a misconception of who God really is. The more I read the Bible, the closer I draw to Christ, the more I see that all of that stuff is a lie. He's wanting to save us. He's willing to reach to the lowest depths of humanity to reach them. No one is worthless, ladies and gentlemen. Not one of us in here are worthless in the sight of God. And so the reason why prophecy is given in 2 Peter 1:19, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Everything we're talking about in these meetings, folks, has to do with the heart, our heart. Who will have our heart? Who will sit on the throne of our hearts every day? I've had some people say to me, you know, Steve, if you keep talking about Jesus in your meetings, people are going to stop coming because they want to hear about beast and all those kinds of things. An intellectual knowledge of the beast will not save you. And I'm far more interested in people being saved and having a deep abiding relationship with Christ. And folks, are again, like I said last night, there's a big difference between being religious and spiritual. There are a lot of church-going folks that go to church and they think they're doing God a favor. Hey, you know, I did my duty. I was there. I spent 2 hours there. I have found that when the heart, when you are in love, you can't get enough. Hey, fellas, remember when you first met her? Those of you that are married? You remember? Oh, my, wild horses couldn't keep you away. You'd figure out a way to see her, talk to her, spend time with her. That's right. And you see, if you don't keep that relationship up, if you don't keep the dating up, if you don't keep the time together with Christ, you kind of drift apart. You may live in the same house, but it's not the same. It becomes a business arrangement instead of a love relationship. It's the same way with Christ. Many people come to Christ and then they drift away. They allow the cares of the world to steal away that valuable time with Jesus every day. I have found to spend a thoughtful hour with Christ every day is the minimum for my heart.
prayer and Bible study, spending time with the God of heaven. Think about it. Forget who is president or who was president or who will be president. Just think about the office. If you were invited to meet the perfect president, okay? All right, because there never will be one. But you'd be excited about going, wouldn't you? I would. Who is he or she compared to the God of the universe? We get to spend time with him every day if we choose to. I'm going to read some verses that we read last night. Then we're going to move on. We're going to get into Daniel chapter 4. John 3:16, the most quoted verse in all the Bible, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That tells me that the Father loves me. That tells me that the Father loves every one of us. He was willing to give his Son, and it wasn't play-like. And we're going to talk about the whole. That hole in the Godhead when Christ died. There was some loss there, folks. This was not make-believe nor play-like. But it tells me that God the Father loves us so much that he gave his only begotten Son. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn. Every one of us are condemned to death without Christ. Are we not? Jesus didn't come to condemn, but that the world through him might be saved. And you know, every one of us will choose either to be saved or lost. In verse 18, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and that men love darkness rather than light." Who do we love? I have found, ladies and gentlemen, that I can't partake of the darkness of the world and partake of the light of Christ. It just doesn't work. And I have found that the light of Christ directs me and helps me through his word understand what I shouldn't and shouldn't do. And it's all motivated because of a relationship with him. Not a bunch of rules that some religious organization has drawn up and hold their members to. We're not living in the dark ages under the dictatorship of the medieval church. But some Christians act like they're nothing more than slaves to a church. Now, I believe in church organization, but I believe in being born again and facing my Savior every day. It goes on to say, "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." Now, I told you guys the other night that I had a friend when I first became a Christian, and I held some meetings and invited him to come, and he told me he wouldn't come because if he were to come and hear, he knew enough that he would be responsible. And remember what I said, we are also held accountable for the opportunities that we have to know. He sent me a text last night. Can you believe that? He sent me a text. And he asked me if I knew this preacher by the name of Ron Halverson. And I said, yeah, always appreciated Ron. He died a couple, 2 or 3 years ago. He said, well, I'm watching him on TV. And he's good. And I'm saying to myself, there's old good time Charlie. And the last time I checked in with him, he was as lost could be. And And yet the Holy Spirit is working on his heart. You don't know what joy that brought to my heart last night, texting back and forth with an old childhood friend who found this guy on TV, even though he's gone, preaching. And my friend is open enough to listen. Oh, God is good. He's starting to come to the light. He hated the light for years, but now he's coming to the light. I see it. As long as the breath of life is in us, ladies and gentlemen, God is working to save us. But he who does the truth, comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, and that they have been done in God. This next text is one of my favorite texts. And I can't put it in words, but it just touches my heart. It goes like this. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. That's a prophecy of the Messiah. And that Christ would come. Every one of us know people who are living in the land of the shadow of death. Somebody right now is breathing their last breath and they're going to a Christless grave. Sometimes we see people who are down and out on the street and they're in the gutter, and we say in our hearts and minds, I'm glad I'm a Christian and I'm glad I'm not like them. Given over to alcohol and drugs and illicit lifestyle and all of that kind of stuff. I'm glad I'm not like them. Who of us has gone to them and tried to save them for Christ? Think about it. People are dying while the churches are full of self-righteous, pious people playing games instead of being born again by the Lord Jesus Christ. Preachers preaching for filthy lucre, begging the church members to give them more so they can have bigger cars and bigger houses and bigger planes and more of this earth's good, while people are dying to know Christ. I remember one time sitting with a doctor friend of mine, and somehow or another we started watching a preacher on TV, and the preacher had his hand reaching out, you know, he's saying, my ministry needs money, I need money, I need money. And the doctor said to me, now I want you to notice his watch. He said, now look at my watch. I looked at his watch and it was a Rolex. He said, now this was a few years ago. He said, that's a $5,000 Rolex. Why is this man begging for money and he's got a $5,000 Rolex watch on his arm? Ladies and gentlemen, don't look at preachers. Look at Christ in the Word. Too many of us are in love with men and women. We judge ourselves among ourselves. We say, you know what, I'm not so bad in comparison to that church member or to that preacher. Wrong standard, folks. The standard is the Word of the living God. My example is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who I want to follow. Follow the Christ of the Word, ladies and gentlemen. Go where he leads. Do what he says. Don't do what Steve says or another preacher says unless it's from the Word of God. And it's not twisted like Nebuchadnezzar did. Now let's move on to Daniel chapter 4 and verse 1. This is the only part of the book of Daniel that Daniel didn't write. This is Nebuchadnezzar's conversion story. I want you to notice the terminology that he uses here. Nebuchadnezzar to the king, or the king, to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I mean, this is not language Nebuchadnezzar used. Peace be multiplied to you? That's not the language of this all-powerful pagan king. He's converted. I thought it good to declare the signs and the wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are His signs, how mighty His wonders, His kingdom, not my kingdom. He says, His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion is from generation to generation. What I have found, ladies and gentlemen, when we come in contact with God, I don't care how educated we are, how wealthy we are, we realize how nothing is more important than the God of heaven. He receives all honor, all glory, all praise. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the vision of my head troubled me. Therefore I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not know or make known to me its interpretation. Again, spiritual things are what? Spiritually discerned. He goes on to say in verse 8, but at last Daniel came before me. It seems like it's always at last Daniel shows up. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. Now remember, he's converted, but yet he's speaking of when he was unconverted. In him is the Spirit of the Holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the Spirit of the Holy God is in you and no secret troubles you. That tells you right there, ladies and gentlemen, that Daniel was living a sterling life in Christ. Remember, Christ is his heavenly name. Jesus is his earthly name. Explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. Verse 10, these were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beast of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heaven dwelt in its branches, and all the flesh was fed from it. I saw in the vision of my head while on my bed, and there was a what? Watcher. A holy one coming down from heaven. Well, there's a whole sermon right there. He cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree, cut off its branches, strip off its leaves, and scatter its fruit. Let the beast get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beast on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. Ladies and gentlemen, let us be very, very careful about passing judgment on any political leader. Let us be careful. Whether they're black, they're white, they're red, yellow, pink, or polka dot. Let us be very careful. God is the judge. We're not. It says, He sets up. He takes down. And at times, He sets the lowest in place. I'm not going to argue with God. I don't know the mind of God. I know the Word to a degree. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen, now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation. Since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time. Can you imagine Daniel standing there? He had great respect for this pagan, godless man who would thumb up or thumb down the lives of people. It could be that Nebuchadnezzar had a drink sitting right there while he's talking to Daniel. He may have had a bunch of his mistress or concubines around a throne while they're in conversation. And Daniel could look up and say, what a vile, evil, low man. I have found that people that love souls see people as they can be, not as they are. Have you looked in the mirror lately? What makes us so hot? Think about it. What makes us so great that we can sit in judgment upon other people? Who's appointed us judge and jury? An executor many times with the tongue. God hasn't. In fact, I find that it's a lot of wasted time and effort and energy to do all that. Notice, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, he sees that Daniel is visibly affected here. And it's not that Daniel's afraid to tell the king the interpretation. His heart is broken because he, I believe, has been pleading with God for this man's soul. When is the last time you spent all night on your knees pleading for somebody? Many times, ladies and gentlemen, we spend more time condemning people and throwing rocks at them than we would ever think of getting down on our knees and pleading with God for their souls. I've got a little brother that's a long ways from the kingdom of heaven. He called me on my birthday, and that was rare. He told me he loved me. I've been praying for my little brother. The very fact that he called me and he told me he loved me lets me know that the Spirit's doing a work on his heart. Folks, you can't change anybody. I can't change anybody. God can. He knows how to do it. We don't know how to do it. But we can get on our knees and pray. And you know what I have found about prayer? It's really for me. It's really for me. It changes my attitude. So the king sees that Daniel's upset. The king says, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. See, the king is thinking, you know, whatever it is, I'm a big boy, I can handle it. He doesn't understand the eternal ramifications that Daniel does. I'll tell you what, folks, when you go where Daniel's at right now, you love people. You don't care what color they are. You love people. You love them. Daniel's sitting there. He's troubled. Belteshazzar answered and said, my Lord, May the dream concern those who hate you. And its interpretation concern your enemies. And notice what Daniel does. Therefore, O king. And then he goes and he explains all about the interpretation of the dream. I skipped that. We've heard it. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous. Don't tell me there's no righteousness by faith in the Old Testament. And your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. I believe tears are streaming down Daniel's face and he's shaking and his heart is moved. And he says, perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Verse 28 tells us all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. All the stuff that he saw in the dream. But after those 7 years, at the end of the 12 months, before the 7 years, I jumped ahead of myself. A year later, at the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? We could say, man, you know, that man was a fool to say that, to do that. How silly. He had a prophet of God pleading with him. How many times we have the prophets of God pleading with us and we still go do stupid things? While the words were still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you. Here's what I have found, ladies and gentlemen, with my walk with Christ. There are times in His infinite mercy, He has to allow certain things to happen in my life. Because I wasn't responding to the gentle prodding of the Spirit. And He's had to intensify things to get my attention. And He does that for all of us. And you say, well, you're a preacher. You're a man of God. You know, you shouldn't be having... Listen, folks, I'm no different than you are. I don't stand up here and claim to be some in and of myself holy, righteous, undefiled man. I need the grace of Christ every day and hang on to the garment of Jesus just like you do. I've always found that I can appreciate preachers, but I'm going to follow Jesus. And at the end of the time, after those 7 years, I cut all that out. But after the end of those 7 years of being out there in the field, crawling around like an animal, the end of the time I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me. Have you ever had your understanding return to you and you've done some really dumb stuff and you look back and God has spoken to you and you see it and you say to yourself, how in the world was I so dumb to do that? It's because we start leaning on our own understanding. We exhibit a lack of faith. We begin to trust in our own ability and what we see and feel and think instead of leaning upon the everlasting arms. He says, my understanding returned to me and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. Do you think that this man has a new heart now? What do you think? Yeah. He's born again. Now, some people think that Well, I was born again back in 1892 or whatever. You get the point. And they keep looking back to that date. Ladies and gentlemen, yesterday's gone, and you guys had shared some good stuff with me last night about that, and I forgot it, but I need you to write it down so I'll remember it. But yesterday's gone, tomorrow's not here. All we have is today. Are we born again today? Have we met the Savior this morning? Is our first thought on our minds time with Him? He goes on to say, for His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, including me. He does according to His will in the armies of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain His hand or say to Him, what have you done? We don't question Him. Listen, when I lost my son, and I walked into that hospital room, and my 18-year-old son was laying there, and he was cold. He was gone. I didn't ask God, why, God, why? He understands things I don't understand. He knows things that I don't know. And all I know, ladies and gentlemen, is that 3 months before my son was accidentally electrocuted in the youth building, volunteering, he had experienced a true conversion. And if God saw fit at that time to step back and allow him to lose his life, and yet he will live forever, he will come up in the resurrection of life, I'll take it. I'd rather my son go to an early grave with the Christ of heaven than to live on and to live a rebellious, riotous life and ultimately be lost. I didn't ask God why. I had some people come up to me and say, hey, preacher, you're going to throw in the towel now? You're going to give up on God? What do you think about your God now? I said, I need Him now more than I've ever needed Him. But let me tell you something. My drink of choice before I was a Christian was Wild Turkey whiskey. Whiskey and water. And I'm telling you, I could taste it in my mouth, and the devil was pushing me. See what God has done. There is no hope. Your son is gone now. Your boy is gone, and God has done it. Why don't you go get yourself a good stiff drink and forget about it? And you know what? It was a devotional life with Christ that steadied my soul in a deep and dark time of my life. He strengthened me. And God helped me reason. I pulled you from that. It didn't help you then. Why would you want to go back to that? I'm here for you. A lot of marriages break up because of the loss of a child. It drew my wife and I closer because she loves the Lord. I'm telling you, folks, when real life happens, the moorings of our relationship with God are stretched and pulled and tested. And I tell you right now, losing a child in Christ is not as bad as it sounds. Is there a hole in my heart? Absolutely. But I'll tell you what the Lord has done. It's obvious that my wife and I are too old to have children. We only had two. Got a daughter that's 36. Got two wonderful granddaughters, and I've got a little grandson that they adopted 3 years ago. Little Cajun out of Louisiana. And I'll tell you what, he's in my heart. Just like he was my own flesh and blood. I love that little boy. That little boy had a drug addict mother that didn't want him. First 2 years of his life, he lived in a car. To this day, he doesn't like to take long trips because it's flashbacks for him. When we got him, he was just this little anemic, skinny, little nothing, living on Coca-Cola and chicken nuggets. Now he's healthy and vibrant. He didn't know anything about the God of heaven. Now he's being taught the ways of the Lord. We're all like that little boy. Pulled from the pits of destruction and adopted into the family of God when we accept him. Nebuchadnezzar is basically experiencing this in his testimony, sharing that with us. He goes on to say, "At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles restored to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me." You know, people say, if I follow Christ, I'm going to lose everything. No, you're going to gain everything. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth, and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down." Now that's Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. That is a true conversion in the Old Testament. I want to show you another one. I want to show you a church member who got in some trouble, took another man's wife. And after the prophet explained to him what he did. You know, ladies and gentlemen, we ask the question, how in the world could David, the king of Israel, go out and commit what he did? Adultery and murder, etc., etc. Ladies and gentlemen, when we drift from God and we become religious and we're no longer spiritual, our spiritual perception and eyesight is not there. We become careless. And by the way, if you read the account, it says when kings go out to war, David stayed home. Too many church members are staying home, and that's why there's so much trouble in the churches. He cries out, and I want you to see something here that's absolutely amazing. When I saw what is being said here and experienced and what David is drawing from, it revolutionized my heart. David in his prayer, here's true conversion, ladies and gentlemen, the Old Testament. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, and you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me, he said, with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities." And here it is. We know this. I want you to notice something here very carefully, very closely, excuse me. He uses a very interesting word. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." I got to looking at that word, create. And we're going to find that that word create is the same word that is used in Genesis, and it's rarely used in the Bible, this particular form of create. And there's a reason why David use that word. He goes on to say, "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. I want to take you to Genesis 1:1, and I want you to see something. I want you to see what David was really saying. In Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God," or Elohim, "created the heavens and the earth." It means that He took nothing and made something out of it. That's what that word means. David is looking back to the creation of the earth when it was without form and void. And he says, "I am without form and void, and nothing but darkness is encompassing me. When you look at me, you see nothing." That's where we've got to be, folks. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God. Remember, David said, "Don't take your Spirit away from me." The same Spirit that brought life and goodness out of chaos and darkness, don't take Him from me, because if you take Him from me, I will remain in darkness. Recreate me, make me new. He's hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. David used that word "create" because he saw the nothingness that he was. Have you been there, folks? Have you been to that point where you see yourself as you really are? And you say, "I can't fix this. I can't change this. There's nothing I can do here." But you can. He says, "Restore me to the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit." And here's a natural, spontaneous result of conversion, ladies and gentlemen. "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." I have found that every person that's truly converted to Christ has a burden for lost people. They want to see lost people saved. He said, "Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, open my mouth, and my mouth shall show forth your praises." Here it is, folks. "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings." The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. That's the Old Testament teaching conversion. I can't break my own heart. Can you break your heart? We need to look into the face of Jesus. "These, O God, you will not despise." Let's stop making excuses, saying we were born on the wrong side of the track, or our parents didn't treat us right, or we were abused or misused, and all those things can be true. We want to be whole, don't we? Some of us here need to be healed. I'm not talking about physically. Maybe there are some folks that need to be healed physically, but spiritually. Deep down inside, you're broken. There's things going on in your heart. Some reoccurring secret sin that keeps coming up, and you fought and you fought and you fought and you fought, and your promises are like ropes of sand, trying to change, promising to do better. At some point, ladies and gentlemen, we just got to get down on our knees and say, "God, I can't do better. If I could fix it, I would fix it. If you wanted money, I would give it. Take my heart. Because if you don't, I will be lost."
I've many times have had to get down on my knees and say, God, help me to be willing to even be willing, even to desire to do what you want me to do, because I don't desire to do what you want me to do. I want to do what Steve wants to do. Break my heart. Love this stuff out of me. Please, love it out of me. He says in Ezekiel 36, I will sprinkle clean water on you. He said, I, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. He says, I will do it. He said, I will give you a new heart. You notice those two words? I will, I will. I will give you a new heart. And I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. You want to obey God? Here's what it says. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm not giving you some three-step formula tonight. All I know is that as I look at the stories in the Old Testament and I see the testimonies of great men of old that sinned, that lived violently, that did the unmentionable, and yet the God of heaven reached down and saved. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there's no doubt in my mind that He loves every one of us and He wants to wash us. He wants to remove the sin. He wants to change us. How does He get that power to do it? Revelation 5:9 says, "For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, nation." People and nation. And as we close, Paul cries out, the murderer, the Christian murderer, the man that had blood on his hands, thinking that he was doing God's will, said, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast." I stand before you only because of my great-grandmother. When I was a young man living a riotous life, I liked fast cars and fast motorcycles. And I made the money to be able to afford them, because at 19 I was making $1,000 a week legally. I had the latest sports cars, motorcycles, nice townhouse, girlfriends, you name it. It seemed like life was good for Steve. But deep down inside there was an empty spot, a hole. That God puts in every heart. Every heart. And we try to stuff it and we try to fill it with all kinds of junk and it never will work. And I kept trying to fill it with more nightclubs, more dancing. No, I couldn't dance, but if I had a few drinks in me, I thought I could. Seriously, folks, fast cars, motorcycles, you name it. Life, I thought, was good. And it seemed like everything I touched turned to gold. Oh, the devil was blessing me. And for me to stand here and say that sin for a season is not fun would be lying. Don't tell your children that. Because they'll go out and taste and say the parents were foolish. But you got to look at it like this. The wages of sin is death. You may have a little fun, but I can assure you the grim reaper is there.
Numerous times the devil tried to take my life. Bad car wrecks. I remember one time on a motorcycle, a woman turned in front of me and I hit her broadside, flew up onto the hood. My head went into the windshield. Fortunately, I had a helmet on and I'm laying on the hood of the car and she gets out and she cries out. I'm quoting now, "Oh my God, I've killed him." And I said, "I don't think I'm dead." You know what my first thought was? Where's my motorcycle? It's just crazy. I can remember being in electrical school. And once a year we had to take a big test. If we passed the test, we got a big raise. And I can remember sobering up for 3 days to study. And you say, well, how hard is electrical school? Trigonometry, algebra. You know, I'm not a mathematical whiz or genius, and I actually hate math, but it's necessary in that work. And so I'm struggling. I'm cramming and jamming, and I had a girlfriend, and I called her on the phone because something started speaking to my heart. It was the Holy Spirit. I didn't know it. It's the Holy Spirit. And Sharon called me on the phone, not Connie, my wife. This is another gal that I was going to marry before Christ, B.C., and Sharon called on the phone and said, "Hey, how's it going?" I said, "You know, Sharon, I think God is trying to speak to me if he's out there." She goes, "What?" I said, "You know, I haven't had a drink or drugs in 3 days, and something's moving on my heart." And she says, "Listen, I'll show you how the devil works. Listen, you're just stressed out right now. And you're preparing for this big test. As soon as you pass the test and you get the raise, we're going to party. I'm going to throw a great party for you." And I said, "You know, I think you're right." And I hung up the phone on the Spirit of God. Oh, if I would have said yes then. Every one of us has an influence on others. We do. She had an influence on me, and it wasn't a good influence. I passed the test. I got the raise. We had the party. And I sunk deeper. And it wasn't like my life got out of control. And believe it or not, I was in the gym 6 days a week. Now, my arms were not quite that big. But I can tell you right now, I didn't have the furniture disease like I have now where the chest has moved down to the drawers. Chester drawers. I mean, my chest was up here. I had lats, man. I'd work on the tris and the bis and the pecs and, you know, walk around, you know. I was saying to myself, you know what, I can go out here and I can live crazy and drink, do drugs, do all that stuff, but I'm helping my body by being in the health club. So I'm canceling out the bad stuff. Then one Thursday afternoon, I went into my bedroom. And by the way, I slept and felt so safe and secure. I had a pistol under my pillow, a 12-gauge shotgun with double-aught buckshot in the corner, and a rifle under the bed. And I had never used it on anybody, but I definitely pulled it a few times and threatened. You know, the way of the transgressor is hard. And so I can remember just despairing. Everything was going great. Lots of money, the girlfriend, everything was good. But the hole in the heart, troubling. It wouldn't go away. And so I grabbed one of the guns and I put it to my head. And I said, "I'm done. I can't live like this any longer. I'm done." And I heard a voice. No, it wasn't out here. It was in here. And you know what the voice said? And I knew the voice well. Do it. Do it. You see, the devil was leading me to this point right here. He had tried to kill me a bunch of times. I didn't know it, just my stupidness. But now he's going to get me to do the dirty deed. And so I'm shaking and I'm serious about this. I didn't want to live anymore. And all of a sudden I heard another voice, and it wasn't a voice that I was used to, but all it said inside my mind is, try God. I threw down the gun. I said, if you are really there, I said, take my life. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I am no good. I have a filthy mouth. I am all of this stuff. Just take me. I'll do anything you want me to do. I had no idea that I'd be a preacher. Right then and there, ladies and gentlemen, a peace came over me. The drugs went. The alcohol went. I watched God just clean it up. Stuff that I couldn't stop, He took it. And my best friend, who was a heathen, he too became converted. Then 6 months later, my other best friend became converted. And I watched my friends becoming converted to Christ. The devil was angry. And then ultimately, the Lord moved me from being an electrician, being a preacher. And I can assure you, it was a big cut in pay. But it has nothing to do with money. It has to do, ladies and gentlemen, with souls. Now tonight, as we close, I want you to know that what I experienced was not something that a seminary crammed into my head. It was an experience that I had, and I have every day with Christ as I renew that experience with Him. He lives. He's real. I know He lives. No question. So tonight, I want to give you an opportunity before we close. Make a decision for Christ. I have a little card that I'd like for my table leaders to pass out. Simple little card. It's my decision for Christ. And there's something on this card that every one of us can check. Just pass it out. Pass it around the table. And I'd like for each one of you to look at it very carefully. And please, just print your name on here. And your table number. In Luke 19, verses 9 and 10, it says, "And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house. For so much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." The first thought is, I believe that salvation comes only by grace through faith in Christ. The second thought, I once knew Jesus, but I've drifted away. And tonight I want to recommit my life to Christ. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, respond to Him. And the third one, I repent of my sins. And I accept Jesus as my personal Savior, believing that my sins are forgiven. And this gift of eternal life is mine. Maybe you've never accepted Jesus as your personal Savior before. Tonight, as He speaks to your heart, let Him have His way. Now, at this time, I'm going to invite the young people to come up. And they're going to sing a song. And as they're singing, I would like for us to focus on the decision that Jesus wants us to make. Not so much on hearing them sing, but let the Holy Spirit have His way tonight. Listen to the voice of God as He speaks.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let Him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep. grieve him, and all of your darkness will end. Within your heart he'll abide. Time after time he has waited before, and now he is waiting again to see.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I am rejoicing with heaven tonight that somebody has made a decision tonight. You have spoken to our hearts through your word and through your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that when we leave this room tonight, that we will forever be changed. Those of us that have been walking with you, may we have a higher walk with you. Those of us, Lord, that have slipped back, may we be restored and reinstated by your grace. And I pray, Heavenly Father, for those who for the first time made a full surrender to you, give them that peace that passeth all understanding, and may their hearts be filled with joy. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'd like to invite you to take those cards and turn them over and just hand them to the person that's leading out. And I want to thank you for being here tonight. We'll be back together again Monday evening. God bless you and good night.